Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
I'm so thankful that you've tuned in to Words of Grace today, and I hope that today's message is a blessing to you. If you enjoy Words of Grace, I encourage you to write me and let me know that you listen to the broadcast. You can address a letter to Words of Grace, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741. Or you can always go to flintriverpbc.org and click on the Contact Us button and find several ways of getting in contact with us. You can find our mailing address there, our email address there, and you can find our social media information where you can follow us on Facebook and on YouTube and every other place that our church tries to put resources out for others to consume. Our message today is entitled God's Creative Force. And we want to be speaking about the force that God employs when He moves in the earth. How does God do what God does? Now, we know He does this by His sovereign divine power. So what is His power? What is His creative force? How does He do things in the world? Well, the power is simply this, His word. That is to say, His actual speech. Now, the Word of God is a concept in the Bible that has to be rightly divided, and the word can have reference to several things. We know that Jesus Christ is the living Word. So Jesus is referred to in the Bible as the living Word, and that is His title specifically in Acts of Divine Creation. That's the title of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God that was made flesh. And so that has reference to the living Word. We know that there is a written word that is the Bible, and the Bible contains the record of things that God has said, and we know that there is a preached word, that is to say, the gospel, that which we share. So God gave us through His speech the Word of God, which is the written word of God, and then we as preachers, we preach that written word of God. But today, we have reference to not the living word or the written word or the preached word, but we have reference to the actual speech of God. So when God creates, when God resurrects, when God destroys, that power that He employs to do that is literally His own speech. God speaks, and it is done. God needs not but to say the words, and the things that He divinely commands and decrees are brought to pass. Now, why I have this on my mind, recently I've been reading a book by the late A.W. Tozer entitled The Pursuit of God. And if you're a Christian, a disciple of Christ, more than likely you've seen that book and you've read that book. It's one that you could use even as a daily devotional book. You can tell that Tozer was a man who really longed for the heart of God. He wanted to be close to God. He wanted to experience God to the greatest degree that he could as a mortal human being living here in this world. And as it is my responsibility to give attendance to reading not just the Word of God, but also history and the writings of other men such as myself who have sought out to seek the Lord in His face and to learn more about Him, I've endeavored to read several books this year by a variety of authors. And one of these books that I've engaged in reading for the first time, actually, is The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. Interestingly enough, as I came to page 72, Tozer wrote some things that I don't see acknowledged very often by preachers and Bible writers. And I believe this is a great shame because this is undoubtedly a biblical concept, as we'll see today, that sometimes when we find the Word of God in Scripture, that phrase, Word of God, it actually has reference to the speech of God Himself, not the Bible, not the preacher's words, but God's actual speech. So I share with you three paragraphs from A.W. Tozer's Pursuit of God, page 72, and then we'll comment on the biblicality, if you will, the scriptural nature of the thought that he presents to his audience here on page 72. Tozer writes, "One of the great realities with which we have to deal is the voice of God in His world. The briefest and only satisfying cosmogony is this: He spake and it was done. The why of natural law is the living voice of God immanent in His creation. And this Word of God, which has brought all worlds into being, cannot be understood to mean the Bible, for it is not a written or printed word at all, but the expression of the will of God spoken into the structure of all things. This Word of God is the breath of God filling the world with living potentiality. The voice of God is the most powerful force in nature. Indeed, the only force in nature, for all energy is here only because the power-filled Word is being spoken. The Bible is the written Word of God, and because it is written, it is confined and limited by the necessities of ink and paper and leather. The voice of God, however, is alive and free as the sovereign God is free. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life," said Jesus. The life is in the speaking words. God's word in the Bible can have power only because it corresponds to God's word in the universe. It is the present voice which makes the written word all-powerful. Otherwise, it would lie locked in slumber within the covers of a book. We take a low and primitive view of things when we conceive God at the creation, coming into physical contact with things, shaping and fitting and building like a carpenter. The Bible teaches otherwise. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Through faith we understand that the words were framed by the word of God. Again, we must remember that God is referring here not to His written word, but to His speaking voice. His world-filling voice is meant. That voice which antedates the Bible by uncounted centuries, that voice which has not been silent since the dawn of creation, but is sounding still throughout the full, far reaches of the universe. That was a quote that, when I read it on pages 72 and 73 of A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God, I immediately wanted to highlight it, because something's expressed in that passage that most Christians today don't fully understand or comprehend. That is, that God speaks and things are done, and the agency through which God creates or resurrects and even regenerates is not the Word of God, that is to say the Bible, but the Word of God, that is to say His speech. God speaks and it is done. And the thoughts that Tozer presented there, distinguishing between God's voice and God's written word confined to the covers of your Bible, is a point that I've made many times and was honestly surprised to see there, but a point that we desperately need to grasp if we're to understand the truth of God's sovereignty and salvation, His dominion over creation, His power to create and to destroy. God needs not but to speak. And if you're a spiritually living person, not only has God's voice brought you into existence through His creation in the beginning of time, but His voice has actually called you from death and sin to life in Christ. God has spoken to you, saying, "Live," and you came to spiritual life. So we need to recognize that God speaks to accomplish His will. Sometimes in Scripture, the phrase "Word of God" actually has reference to the speech of God itself. I want to share with you four examples of this in the Word of God, four different areas in which God's voice is used to shape, impact the world, the creation, the cosmos. And as we talk about the speech of God itself, God literally speaking and His words, His speech impacting things, changing things. Again, not the words that are confined to the covers of the Bible. That great of a blessing as that is, truly furnishing us unto all good works, but literally the speech of God, the literal words of God as they leave His mouth. We have reference to a theological concept that is referred to as divine fiat. Divine fiat. The word fiat means decree. And so God decrees divinely, and His words, His decree, His fiat is the power. God doesn't need to build with His hands. God doesn't need to employ CPR and a defibrillator to bring someone back from the dead, but God merely speaks and things are done. Now, the first example of this that we want to share with you and demonstrate for you from the Word of God is all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis 1:1, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Now, in that verse, you find time, you find space, you find matter, and you find energy. In the beginning, that's time, God, that's the energy, that's the force that created the heaven, space, and the earth. And according to physics, none of these things can exist without the other. And you find the root of all things here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." But notice verse 3. "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light, that it was good, and he divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." What power did God employ to create the light? He merely spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light, and he separated the light from the darkness. You notice that God didn't have to create darkness. Now, there's hours of preaching that one could engage in as a tangent on that thought of God not creating darkness, but darkness is the absence of light. Darkness is not a thing in and of itself, but the absence of a thing. Scripture often uses, though, that word darkness as a word picture for sin and wickedness. So as darkness is the absence of light, sin is the absence of righteousness and God and holiness. So darkness exists in the void. When God withdraws himself, when we leave the presence of God, when Adam and Eve left the presence of God in Genesis, they left the light into the darkness, darkness being the absence of light, sin being the absence of righteousness. Verse 6 continues, "God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters." That word firmament means expansion. "And let it divide the waters from the waters." God made the firmament. How? Because he said, let there be, and there was. And he called the firmament heaven. "God said, let the waters be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." What happened there? The waters were gathered into one place, and the dry land appeared. And he called the dry land earth, and he called the waters seas. "God said, let the earth bring forth grass." God said, let there be lights in the firmament. And what happened? There were lights in the firmament. You see, God merely speaks, and it is. That was the power that God used in the beginning of time to create everything that he created. So God employed not the record of his word, not the written word, and God employed not the words of his servants or his angels or his preachers, but God literally spoke, and creation occurred. He created through speaking. Now, hold on to that thought for the final point that we have for you today. But another way, or another example of God using his voice as a powerful force in the world, you can read in Mark chapter 4. In Mark 4, the Lord Jesus, and again, the Lord Jesus is God manifest in human flesh, the second person of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. This Son of God, the Word of God, was made flesh, conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of a virgin, was completely God and completely man. He was 100% divine and 100% human. He was not 50% divine and 50% human. He wasn't completely human and not divine, nor was he completely divine and not human, but he was both. He was dualistic in his nature. He had a complete human nature minus sin, and he had a complete divine nature as the Word of God, the eternal Son of God. And I defend that concept of the eternal Son of God, the eternal generation of the Son, eternal sonship, whatever phrase you want to use to describe it, often on the broadcast, because it is one of the most attacked doctrines in church history. Please understand, God existed forever as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. To have God the Father, you have to have God the Son, or those titles mean nothing. And if you say that the Son was the Word of God for all eternity past and became the Son of God in his incarnation, then what was God the Father, the first person of the Godhead for all of eternity? These are important theological concepts with which men ought not to toy. These are not up for debate. And to have fellowship with the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the historic faith once delivered to the saints, that's something that you have to believe. And if you're outside of the faith on that, I would exhort you to repent and to turn to the truth that God is a triunity, a three-in-one Godhead, Father, Son, or Word, and Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. But the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, was in a ship with his disciples. And as they were in the ship, the wind began to blow. The sea began to be tempestuous, and the boat was tossed. Waves began to crash into the ship that the Lord and his disciples were in. There were many other ships there with them. And the Lord Jesus was asleep on a pillow in the hinder part of the ship. Now, before they endeavored in this journey in which they meet this storm and they're terrified and water's crashing into the boat, Jesus said, let's get in the ship, let's go to the other side. What was going to happen? Jesus said, get in the boat, go to the other side. They were going to go to the other side. He had said it, he's in the ship, they're going to go to the other side. Non-negotiable. It's going to happen. Now, it may not be a smooth ride. They may face some turbulence along the way, but if Jesus said that's where they're going to be, that's where they're going to be. They begin to be afraid, and they woke Jesus up, and they said, Master, carest not that we perish? Now, he would rebuke them later for that, because that was an act of unbelief in the heart of his disciples, and that's a lesson there for every one of us. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. You can be a believer who struggles with unbelief. If anyone ever tells you, if you're a believer and you ever struggle with unbelief, you're not really born again and you need to come to Christ again and confess him and jump through whatever hoops that they tell you to jump through, they don't understand the truth. Because if you believe, you are born again, but once you are born again, you still have the nature of the flesh. Men place God's disciples in bondage every day, making them scared that they're false professors in their moments of struggle, and that is the moment, greater than all, when they need to understand the truth as it is in Christ, that the Lord knoweth them that are his. That's what's going to comfort your soul and reassure you and make you strong in your faith again, not scaring them that they're really goats masquerading as sheep. A goat wouldn't care if he was a goat. He doesn't believe in Christ. He doesn't know God. He doesn't have the law of God written on his heart. He doesn't have the Spirit of God in his heart crying, Abba, Father. He doesn't care. And so when someone says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, that is a child of God. That is a struggling person who is a child of Adam possessing the nature of the flesh and a child of God possessing the nature of the Spirit. And that is a person that needs to be comforted by the gospel of Christ. Well, these disciples were that way. They believed in Jesus. They confessed, Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And yet at the same time, many times they said, Lord, do you not care that we perish? Lord, why couldn't we cast out these devils? Lord, send the children away from us. They're inconveniencing you. Lord, don't receive that person. Lord, what do you mean who touched you? Everyone's touching you. Over and over, they fell into the trap of unbelief. They didn't understand, and yet they were saved people. Well, these disciples come to Jesus in the ship, and they say, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? And Jesus, before rebuking them, he would go on to say, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly. But Jesus stands up, and he says, peace, be still. What do you think happened when Jesus said, peace, be still? Do you think the winds and the sea said, you know, we need to think about this for a minute. Jesus has just called on us to be still. Maybe we need to obey him. No, when Jesus said, peace be still, he rebukes the wind, he rebukes the wave, he rebukes the sea. When Jesus said, peace be still, immediately the wind ceased and there was a great calm. His disciples would later remark in verse 41, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, this is an example of something that we refer to as a passive obedience, okay? Biblically, there are examples of passive obedience and active obedience. Discipleship, following Christ, is a matter of active obedience. Studying your Bible is not robotics. You're not a puppet. When God gives you spiritual life, you're called upon to serve him, but he doesn't robotically control you. He burdens you, he enables you, and he chastens you when you don't. But God does not robotically control you like a puppet on the string. You must actively choose to obey him in discipleship. But there are things in the Bible that are matters of passive obedience. That is to say, like the wind and the sea, Christ speaks, and you have no choice but to do exactly what he said. Examples of this are the creation and the resurrection. When God resurrects the dead don't say, you know, that sounds like a good proposition. I feel very, very compelled to come back to life. No, Christ speaks, and it is done. They have no choice, those that are dead in the tomb, but to come forward at the command of Jesus, because he speaks and it is done. And that is a matter of passive obedience. The wind and the sea obey him because they have no choice, because he speaks and it is done. We need to distinguish between passive and active obedience and what that means. Discipleship is not passive obedience. Discipleship is active obedience. God's lordship over creation, life and death, etc., is passive obedience. He speaks, and the wind and the sea obey him. But his power over creation through simply speaking exemplifies his creative force, his voice as the power that he utilizes, that he employs to impact the world, to create, to control this universe. Going even further with that, we read in several scriptures that he upholds all things by the word of his power. That the active power that God engages in this world to cause the universe to continue is his voice, his word. The universe is not upheld by the scriptures. The universe is not upheld by the preaching of the gospel, but the universe is upheld by the words of God himself. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Another example of God's word as his active power in the world, that is to say, his speech, divine decree, divine fiat, is the raising of the dead. And we've already alluded to this several times in today's broadcast, but one great example of this is the Lord Jesus, again, the second person of the Godhead manifest in human flesh, as he came to the tomb of a friend, the brother of Mary and Martha, a man named Lazarus. Now, Jesus was told that Lazarus was sick and nigh unto death. Word was sent unto him that Lazarus was dying. And Jesus said that this sickness is not unto death, that this was for the glory of God, that they might see his power to raise the dead, and that they might believe in this power, referring to his disciples. And at one point, Jesus says that Lazarus sleeps, and I'm going to go and wake him out of sleep. And the disciples hear that, and they say, well, Lord, if he sleeps, he does well. If he's sleeping, then we know that we're healed. Our body repairs itself in our sleep. If you have the flu, you want to sleep. If you have a stomach virus, you want to sleep. If you're injured, you want to sleep. We're built that way. We're designed that way. We repair in our sleep. And the disciples say, well, Lord, if he's asleep, then he's doing well. But Jesus tells them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, there's a lesson in that that we don't have time to engage in. But suffice it to say, for the child of God, death is but sleep. Our body is dead, but our soul lives on with God. That word sleep there conveys to us the temporary nature of death. It is but as if we were asleep. Now, they miss that, and so many times today people miss that. Jesus goes there, and he comes to the tomb. You know that Martha comes to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus said, Lazarus shall live again. And she says, I know he'll live again at the resurrection of the last day, which tells me the resurrection is at the last day. And so Jesus wept, and he goes to the tomb, and he says, roll away the stone. And they say, Lord, he stinks. He's decayed. He's been in the grave for some 4 days. His body's decomposing. And Jesus commands them to do that. And then Jesus cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. What does Lazarus do? He comes forth. Jesus didn't have to lay hands on him. He didn't have to employ some science fiction comic book technique of raising the dead. Jesus simply spoke, and Lazarus came forth. What is that? That is the power of God. That is to say, the speech of God himself, the word of God, his speech, not the written word, not the preached word, but the speech of the living word, the speech of God himself, raised the dead. By the way, in the resurrection at the last day, the Lord Jesus Christ will descend with a shout. And guess what's going to happen? The dead shall rise. But the fourth example of the speech of God as the force of power the expression of power, the employed agency of God's power in the world that I want to share with you today is found in John 5:25. And this is something that Christians today don't understand many times, but something that I feel in our heart, most of us, at least to some degree, understand by way of experience. And that is that in salvation, in the new birth, we are regenerated, quickened, born again by the command, the speech of God, not the written word, and not my words, not the words of the preacher, but the words of Christ himself. John 5:25 says as much explicitly. In verse 24, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." If you hear his word, that is to say, what he preaches, it's because you have passed from death unto life. Now, there are people in John 8 to whom Jesus said, "You can't hear my word because you don't have ears to hear. You're of your father, the devil." They audibly heard his speech, but they didn't believe it because they didn't have the spiritual ears to hear. Here, he tells you, if you have spiritual ears to hear, John 5:24, it's because you've passed from death to life. How did they pass from death to life? Understand, he's not speaking of corporal death. He's not speaking of passing from physical death to physical life. He's speaking of spiritual death to spiritual life. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and they that hear shall live." The new birth is an act of God's divine decree, God's fiat. You are spiritually alive, beloved, not because of my words and not because you read the written word, though that converted you and caused you to turn to a better way, leaving the broad way that leads to destruction, pressing through that narrow gate to walk the straight and narrow. But you pass from death unto life because of the speech of the Lord Jesus, just like he told Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus came to life. So he said to your dead soul, "Live," and you were spiritually resurrected, quickened when you were dead in trespasses and in sins. Now, this explains what Peter meant when he says that we were born again, not by corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, we've been born by the literal command of God himself. Christ spoke, "Live," and we came to life. If you've ever noticed, the new birth in the word of God is also described as being a resurrection, as it is here, and a creation, as Ephesians 2:10 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 plainly state. What is God conveying to us by describing the new birth as a resurrection and a creation? Well, what is the active power in creation? The voice of the Son of God. What is the active power in a resurrection? The voice of the Son of God. We're born again because of the command of Christ from death in sin to spiritual, eternal life. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today. Write me and let me know that you're receiving the broadcast. And as always, we invite you to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.